also bring you Christian greetings this morning in the Savior's name. We appreciated very much the message that we have heard. Certainly as we strive to seek God and allow the work of God in our heart, one of the aspects that comes forth is worship. And there is worship that we experience before and after our new birth. And we want to think this morning about the personal, our personal responsibility for meaningful collective worship. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sure that for most of us, and it is a gift and a blessing that we have, that we don't remember coming to church for the first time, and that's good. And it's something that we need to continue to do. But just because we've always came to worship services don't automatically make us worship like we should. There needs to be a work of God in the heart and desire to seek after God and to, first of all, have that new birth and that new life that we heard about this morning. What is it that I personally need to do to experience true worship this morning? I want to read these verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What is it this morning that I need to do, that you need to do, each one personally, to experience true worship? Has worship become more meaningful for you? Think about when you first came to the Lord, or any time in your life when something special happened and you felt close. Is it still that way? What about participation in worship? And what makes a true worship service, or is it all up to the preacher? I hope we can be encouraged this morning that we each one take our responsibility and be the example to others of having our hearts submitted to the will of God and worshiping in a spirit and in truth. I believe these verses bring out a need for a personal relationship with God. If you read there in verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." There has been a sacrifice given that we can have a relationship with God. Outside the blood of Jesus, there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think these verses from 19 to 25 give us a true picture of having our hearts taken care of, our sins sent on before, in a relationship with God in a personal way, and then he goes on and talks about it in a collective way. It says, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us," Jesus did that work on the cross, and he made a way that we can have a relationship with God. We know that the veil split from top to bottom, and we have direct access through Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let us draw near, you know, with a true heart," and that is part of worship, is a true heart in full assurance of faith. Again, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then in verses 24 and 25, he more goes over to the collective part, which we want to focus on this morning. It says, "Let us consider one another," before he's talking about our personal needs, "let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And then he says, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And he says that some do it that way, they don't get together and they have personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they forsake the assembling of the church. And he also gives us an urgency here that he says that we need to do it more as we see the day approaching. And we know that we live in dangerous times and I believe in the last times, and we know that it is urgent that we come together for worship and have meaningful worship services. There is a need for a collective worship in each one of our lives as Christians, that we have a daily time when we come to the Word of God and we get nourishment from the Word of God. And there is a time we come together in a collective way, and there's a balance there. We need both of them. We need personal worship. We need collective worship. So let's make sure that we don't become fall in a ditch and just say we can just go to church on Sunday and just listen to what is said there and try to have a one out of seven religion. I believe that our part in meaningful collective worship is a 7 out of 7 worship, because we worship every day of the week, and all of our life is committed to what Jesus wants us to do. Also, the worship of God's people many times reaches its fullest extent in collective worship. And you think about men of old that had a close relationship with God, and they had good experiences, but there was some dramatic experiences when God's people met together. Israelites, when they were at Mount Sinai, they saw the glory of God and the power there, and that was when God, he chose to show that to the church in the wilderness, the people of Israel. He chose to show that. He didn't just show it to Moses, but he showed it to the whole congregation. Also, when Solomon built the temple and they dedicated the temple, there was the glory of the Lord came into that. He chose to show it to people in a collective way. Also, Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he gathered together the people there and asked them to not just put God to the test, and God made himself manifest in a special way there. Also, in the New Testament, we know the story in Acts 2 there on the day of Pentecost. God showed himself in a marvelous way there too, and later on in Acts 4:31, when they gathered together, it says the place was shaken. And there are examples of personal encounters with God, but I believe that God is made manifest in a special way in a collective worship service. There are three basic facts about worship that I want to touch on. I'll just give you the three of them right away. All men are worshipers. Number two, God alone is worthy of our worship. And number three, true worship is done in spirit and in truth. I want to go to the book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well there. John chapter 4. I'll just start reading at verse 6. There's when the disciples were traveling with Jesus, and they went into the city to buy some food. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thine husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Stop reading there. Here we see this woman's search for truth and for a worship experience. She had some deep needs in her life, and I think we understand, every one of us, where we all are outside of the work of Jesus, and we have this search in our life for something that is meaningful. Number one, all men are worshipers. In verse 22 there, Jesus told her, says, ye worship, you know not what. There is something within us, each one of us, and it tells us something about God, that he made us in his image, and he desires fellowship with us, and he has made us that we desire fellowship with him. And outside of knowing how to worship, we find we reach out to things that we can see and admire around us. We do that, and it's not a right kind of worship. She was worshiping something. And there is no neutral ground in worship. We're either serving God or we're serving the devil. There's a couple verses in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, when Samuel was talking to King Saul there. It says, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He talks about disobedience there. And the reason that it's so important which one we're worshiping is because we're listening either to God and his spirit, the Holy Spirit, or else we're listening to the devil and his spirit. And there is no between. You can't have a neutral thing of worship. And that's why it's so wrong to worship the things around us, because it is idolatry. And it says it's as the sin of witchcraft, which brings in spiritual things. So it is a spiritual worship that we're looking at. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is that means by which the God of this world can blind, because he has a spiritual connection with those that worship the things he has to offer. He says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And it hinders, when we have wrong worship, it hinders the spirit of God in worshiping, because we have given our spirit over to the spirit of the devil. Number two, God alone is worthy of our worship. Acts 24:24, when Paul was preaching there, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We see a God, we know God is worthy of our worship. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We see that the God is worthy of our worship, and it's for time and for eternity. We know that in the ages to come, there is riches that he's going to show us that we will know and understand in a fuller way than we do today, because we will be able to understand more. God alone is worthy of our worship. We think about the examples of those that met God, that saw God and His holiness, and what their response is. You know, about Isaiah there, when he saw God, he said, "Woe is me." He knew God was worthy of worship. God alone is worthy of our worship. We know as we see His holiness, we see that man worship and idol worship is so wrong. Number three, true worship is done in spirit and in truth. It's important that we get both of these together. Daniel Kaufman gives the definition of worship as an attitude, a feeling of reverence, admiration, awe, adoration, and profound respect. That's worship. In spirit would give the thought of being from the heart or a sincere expression of the heart. And we can have worship that is in spirit, but not be according to truth. But our spirit needs to be done as a sincere, as an accurate expression of our heart. And then the definition of truth, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So we see that we cannot separate Jesus and truth. So we have worship, and we need to have it in spirit and in truth. There's two parts to worship. So worshiping and in spirit would be a sincere or accurate expression of how we feel in our heart. And then we need to line that with truth. We need to have truth in there according to the Word of God. And we take the Word of God and have its claims on our life. And the Word of God has a lot to say about how we should live. So if our expression is one way and our life is another way, then we can know that it's not in spirit and in truth. There are some examples given of those that had a worship service and they had it, and it was a sincere expression of their heart, and it was according to truth. Let's just look at some verses in Acts chapter 2. I believe that emotion is a part of worship service, and a worship service does stir our hearts, and we hear the Word of God, and it does stir our emotions. But if that is the only thing that comes out of it, you can stir all the emotions if you want to, but if we don't have the truth of God's Word evident and being aligned with your life, the emotions are vain. And I believe that's probably why the mega churches are being filled today, is because it's an emotional thing, and it is pleasing. You have to go, you know, we know that when we have that emotional warmth, it's very pleasing. But there is nothing more pleasing when you know that our heart can be, the sins of our heart can be taken care of. There's an open relationship with God. And that's what true satisfying emotions come from. But it's not just the emotion. It has to be aligned with truth. Acts chapter 2, there it says that when Peter preached there, in verse 37, they answered, the people that were listening, says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they had a sincere expression of their heart. They wondered what it was very sincere. I don't think they mumbled that out. They said, I think they were very vocal with their need. And notice that Peter answered that according to truth. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And that's where truth comes in. We can say, you know, as we have that desire to seek after God, you know, there's many people saying today that if they were in Peter's place, they would say, when they were asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They would say, "Well, don't worry about it too much. It's just everything will be all right. And it's not that important that you have to live so holy." And I appreciate Brother Steve's message on how We need to be alive unto God. Peter said, repent and be baptized. It's a very urgent message, and it very much is needed in every one of our lives. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so there is the need of repentance. And we see the result of a true worship experience here, that they had a sincere expression, they turned their lives over to truth, and then we see that the Holy Ghost was given to them, and they were baptized into the church, and they had a wonderful time there. Right after this experience there, in Acts chapter 2, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira a couple chapters later there. And they had what looked like a very good, sincere expression in their worship. They wanted to be thought of, and their expression, they wanted to be seen. But we know that that wasn't according to what their actual life was, and we can see the judgment that came upon that. And I believe that is the way it will be with us today as we align spirit and in truth. God can work in our midst, and God's blessing will be there. But as we deviate from that, there will be judgment for that. Okay, what can I do to make the worship service more meaningful? Thinking about that in a personal way, what can I do to make it more meaningful? I just have 6 points to give. Number one, be awake spiritually. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There it talks about being awake. It says it's high time to be awake, and it is. It says, awake thou that sleepest, and we know that we have to come to the place of new birth and turn our lives over. And he says that Christ shall give thee light. There is truth in God's word, and we need to be awake spiritually that we can understand the word of God. It talks about walking circumspectly. We know we can't walk when we're asleep. We have to be awake spiritually so that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, he says that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know that as we live our lives, we know that things that are close to us, the thing that we hold valuable, are the things that control us. And we know a drunk man is controlled by his drink. His actions prove it. And it says there's excess there, but it says be filled with the Spirit. So if we're awake spiritually, we'll be filled with the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, will be evident. And we can understand what the will of the Lord is, and we see that then we have that worship of speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, it says the apostles told the Pharisees there, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So is our life filled this morning? Are we spiritually awake? You know, actually, what have we seen and heard? Well, that's what we talk about. And I know that I understand that physical and temporal things are very much, we have a lot to do with them. And God did tell us that 6 days thou shalt work, and then the seventh day we worship him. And it seems like maybe that beings that we deal with temporal things so much that maybe they have more of a drag on us than what we should let them do. But are we? We know those things are real, and we can get a hold of them, and it's easy for us to do it. But is the spiritual work in your life that real too? I think it needs to be. That God, we need to know where we stand in God's eyes and be sure that our life is lined up with the truth of God's word. You know, when in Hebrews 11, it gives those men there as heroes of faith. And Abraham could have put some concrete foundations down and built a house, but he chose not to because the spiritual part of him was very awake and it was real as a concrete foundation is for a house. Number two, we need to study to increase your Bible knowledge. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study to increase our Bible knowledge so that we can be a workman that God approves of. And I don't think it's right that we study God's word so we can argue. But we do it so that we can draw close to God and we can understand what God says about the hard questions of life. Bible knowledge is a very important thing. We know if you can't talk to your neighbor and we don't have a Bible knowledge, we won't be a workman that God approves of. Maybe a more practical area is that there are some parts of our church services, our collective worship that we're talking about this morning, that we know what is going to be studied ahead of time, and like Sunday school hour. I don't know what you do for Wednesday evenings, but there's a need of study so that we can have a meaningful collective worship. We need to study so that we can increase our Bible knowledge and take part in that discussion. Bible knowledge should draw us closer to God and to the children of God. It doesn't put barriers, but rather it draws us closer together. And if you find your Bible knowledge doing something different than that, then probably better take a close look. Number three, we need to seek to live consistent life. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We need spiritual knowledge, but we also need to live it. We can have all the faith, or we can proclaim all the faith that we want to, but unless our life has the walk, then it's void. And it talks about that here. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I believe a life that is hypocritical is a very distasteful in God's eyes. We know that when Jesus talked to the churches there in Revelation, he come down very hard on hypocrisy and those that had thought they had everything that they need, but they were not full of what God wanted them to be full of. And you know, we can, thinking about collective worship and what we can do to be more meaningful, and sometimes that maybe we see there's inconsistencies in our brother, and yet he can speak up in Sunday school class or whatever, or give a good topic, and maybe it just looks a little distasteful to you. And maybe there is that side that's okay, but then do we excuse ourselves and say, well, he has a lot of inconsistencies in his life and he just talks a lot, so I don't want to be like him. That's not what God's looking for in a meaningful collective worship. God wants spirit-filled brethren that can exercise a lot of love in everyday life, and I know that love doesn't overlook sin, but love does overlook the inconsistency sometimes, I think. So I think we just need to have that work in our heart and let it live out in everyday expression. Number four, we need to be loyal to Jesus Christ and to the church. We know that Jesus gave his life for the church, and it's a very important part of our dispensation that we live in. And I think it's important that we put it, you know, put our, as it was in the old days when they had those, when they gave away land, they had the stake that you could drive in your property. We need to drive a stake in the church and express that in word and action. And you know, when we identify with the Church of Jesus Christ and we verbally give that expression, then we open ourselves up to the direction of the church, and we then become accountable to each other. And that's part of having a meaningful worship. What does it mean to you to come together to a brotherhood that wouldn't have any ties, no connections, no accountability? Would that really feel the spiritual need of your soul? Well, maybe we don't want it always, that we want to be accountable. Maybe we want to do our own thing. But I believe that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, that in these last days, that's what we need very much. They needed it then, we need it now. Number 5, we need to pray for the worship service. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Certainly, we need to pray for the worship service, and as the preacher is preparing, and he needs your prayers, your preachers need your prayers, and they desire it. We need it for our own hearts as we come before God, as we listen, and your preachers need your prayers as they study to bring the Word of God to you. It says here that Paul was asking them to pray for him, that utterance may be given him, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Certainly we have a wonderful manifestation of God's truth to us in the Scripture, and we need prayers to know how to apply it to our lives. Number 6, be open to truth and willing to learn from others. We need that good dose of humility in each one of our lives. Not that we accept false teaching, but that we open up our discussion and that we are willing to see something from another point of view, and, you know, be willing to hear each other out. And then, of course, the Bible is the authority. We make corrections according to truth. It's not who can argue the best, but we make the correction according to the Word of God. Number 7 is attendance. It says that in the text verses we read there that not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And what about how easy it is to skip a service? And I know there's people skipping because of chicken pox, and I think that's a fine reason. But if it's for some other reason, selfish reasons or whatever, and what about trips? Do you decide your trips so that you're at a place where you can worship God, or is it just, and there may be emergencies when that's fine, that you can't be there? But I think it's important that we are together with the people of God when we have the opportunity. I've seen families that have been lax, and first of all, they weren't that zealous about going to church when they were away, and finally they had a service all their own at the wherever they were, and finally they don't even worry about it at all. Another thing about attendance is that if you skip a service and if you're gone, you ever notice how hard it is to get back into the feeling of worship? And we don't know what was discussed last Sunday in Sunday school and so forth. I think it's important that we attend all we can. I know we have some problem of people skipping Sunday school and coming for preaching. And what's the reason for that? I think it's good that we do our best in coming to all the worship services. Number 8, worship is meaningful when Jesus is exalted. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Worship is meaningful when Jesus is exalted. It's not all about our feelings, but when Jesus is exalted, that's what makes a meaningful worship service. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all them in them is. This was when they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they went on with their worship service there, and they had a praise service. And in verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So we see that they had a meaningful worship service because the Lord was exalted. It wasn't about the apostles, but it was about what the work that Jesus had done in their life. It said, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Certainly as we worship every Sunday, there is the need of renewing our zeal. And as it is with a lot of things, when we do it for a long time, there can be the tendency of backing off and not having the meaning to it that we should. It goes that way in any relationship that you have. But let's do our part individually to have a meaningful collective worship service. In closing, I'd like to read an account in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. It says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, and giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. We see there that there was a need in these men's life. And I think about meaningful worship service and my part in meaningful worship service. This morning, do we have a 10% thankfulness rating where one of us will turn back and glorify God? Is it just 10%? Or do we consider and do we see our needs? And are we a group of cleansed Samaritans that we all turn back and glorify God? Let's kneel for prayer.